Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 29. Psalm 29, and if you have a Bible, you'll probably want to turn there. But as you do, just let me say that I'm delighted that everyone's here this morning, especially visitors. We're always happy to have you, and it's good to see so many here today. And let me encourage you that today we're having a covered dish after church. That means if you can cover a dish, you can come. And that's everybody. There's going to be plenty of food, so if you forgot, please don't hesitate to come. We'd be more than happy for you to come and get to know each other and to share in the love that we have for each other in Christ. We've been in a series of sermons now for a number of weeks on the mission of the church, because this church is beginning to think at last about why it exists. Imagine that. Because we can give platitudes as to why Independent Presbyterian Church exists, but you have leaders of your church who are now praying and working very hard to know and to represent you as a congregation as to what God has called this church to be. And so for a number of weeks, we're talking about this mission, this goal, this vision of the Church of Jesus. And the first part of that mission that we've been concentrating on now for a number of weeks is worship. As strange as it may sound, all the way back in the beginning, God made human beings and privileged them with the opportunity of coming into his presence and honoring him. The one who made everything thinks that much of you, that he would give you that privilege of worship before him. And we've noticed, looking at Psalm 29 for a number of weeks now, that very often, as we practice worship on a week-to-week basis, even on a day-to-day basis, that sometimes we've turned things upside down. We've had the wrong priorities. And looking at Psalm 29 can give us a fresh peek into what God thinks is important in worship. Hear now the word of God from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Let's pray together. O Lord, whose voice shakes the entire earth, shakes the entire universe, we bow before you now to hear you speak. Though your word comes through frail human beings, though your word comes through those who are weak, we eagerly yearn to hear you speak. And so we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, this will be so, that we may know what a privilege and honor it is to come before you in a time like this. May your Spirit write these things in our hearts, that we may give ourselves to you in humble service. Amen. Can you imagine if you were throwing a party at your house and you'd worked really hard and gathered all kinds of food and prepared things and invited lots of friends? You're standing at the door, and you're really glad when the first couple drives up 15 minutes late because you thought nobody would come. But there's the first couple. They come up, and you shake their hands, and you say, "We're really glad you came." And they say to you, "Well, we couldn't think of anything better to do tonight." It'd be a little disappointing, wouldn't it? I think you want a little more enthusiasm to that. And so you'd probably be very pleased if the next couple came up and said, oh yeah, we're so glad to be here. There's nothing else we'd rather be doing tonight than this. Yeah, that's what you want to hear when you throw a party, that they want to be there and that they're enthusiastic about it, that they sense that you're honoring them and they want to honor you because you've been so kind to them. Unfortunately, as I've watched Christians, especially in our country, it's across the board in almost every denomination, I've noticed that when it comes to going to church, when it comes to doing what we're doing right now, usually our attitude is, well, I guess we'll go if we can't think of anything better to do. Rather than, man, I can't think of anything in the world that I'd rather be doing today than going to worship. I sure am glad it's Sunday. We lack enthusiasm for this thing that we call worship. And if there's one thing that can be said about Psalm 29, this person is enthusiastic about what he's doing. And you can tell it by the way he keeps repeating the same phrases over and over again. Did you hear it? Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, worship the Lord, the voice of the Lord does this, the voice of the Lord does that. I mean, when do you repeat yourself like that? Well, on the one side, if you're absolutely depressed, you'll say, oh my, oh my, oh my, like that. Or if you're enthusiastic about something, you might do just the opposite and say, oh my, oh my, oh my. You just keep saying the same thing over and over again. That's what's going on here. This person isn't depressed. He's so enthusiastic that the same words just keep coming to his lips time and again because he knows what an honor it is to come to a time like this when God's people have gathered to worship the Creator of all things. Now, as we've thought about Psalm 29 for a few weeks, we've been noticing that this psalm is different from the way that we usually think about a time of worship. Remember, I said that many Christians think of going to church like a family reunion, and you'd be enthusiastic about that. You'd want to be there. You'd get there on time, maybe even earlier, if you like the people who are there. Yeah, you could be enthusiastic about a family reunion. Also, many times we think of church as sort of a therapy session. And I suppose that every time you went to church, your felt needs, the needs that you are thinking about, were met, and you could leave satisfied, well, then you'd probably be very enthusiastic about coming to church. Or maybe you tend, like many Christians do, to think of worship as a variety show, where you sit there as the audience, there's a show going on up here, and you're watching, and they have music and things. Well, if you like the style of music in your church, if you like the sorts of things they do, like the preacher, think the robe looks nice, things like that, well then, okay, yeah, let's go. Or maybe like this branch of the body of Christ tends to do, you think of worship primarily as a classroom where you're going to learn something new. Well, maybe if you have a very erudite preacher who teaches you things that you never thought about before, then yeah, let's go. It'll be great. You know what's really unfortunate about church? It usually doesn't meet those kinds of expectations. I mean, typically, we find people outside of church that we might like better than the ones we find in church. So the family reunion thing, I don't think I want to go. The therapy, well, you know, pastors don't even know what your felt needs are, much less are we able to meet them. We talk about things that sometimes seem irrelevant to you. So, no enthusiasm for that. The variety show, well, lots of us don't even like that kind of stuff that goes on up there. And the classroom, well, I mean, how many times can you hear these Christian things over and over and over again? We tend to lack enthusiasm for worship because we don't think of it the way that this psalmist does. Because this psalmist says that worship, like we're doing right now, is in the palace of God in heaven. It's a throne room experience. And until our hearts are attuned to that, we will certainly lack enthusiasm for it. So what are the expectations of a time when you enter into the throne room of God Himself? What are the expectations we should have that will lead to enthusiasm, even a desire to go to church? Well, the first thing we can see in Psalm 29 is this. We can expect something extraordinary. Something extraordinary. Do you remember how this psalm begins? Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, talking to the angels, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. This was not an everyday experience for this person who wrote this psalm, nor for all the Israelites, nor is it an everyday experience for Christians. To enter into the place where the angels are in your heart and in your mind, to actually think about the myriads upon myriads of creatures that are before the throne of God in heaven is not something you do every day. But it is to be something that we do in a time like this. Our minds and hearts are to be preoccupied, even overwhelmed by that experience of the special presence of God in heaven. I think if you think about your normal everyday life, most of us would have to admit that we're fairly bored with it. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, people love to take vacations, and I know they do because I fly in and out of Orlando, Florida a lot. And you can imagine that every time I'm flying, let's say, from here to Orlando, there's a lot of enthusiasm on the airplane. The kids are going, yeah, Mickey. Okay, the parents are going, oh, this is going to be so great, it's going to be so wonderful. And they sit down next to me and I say, are you going to go to Disney? Oh, yeah. Now, why are you going to Orlando? Well, I live there. Whoa, man. Yeah, that's so cool. I can't stand it. Man, you must be able to go to Disney every day. That must be, oh, what a wonderful life. They're on their way. Now, every time I fly from Orlando to here, the kids aren't going, yeah, Mickey. They're going, whoa, I hate it. I'm so tired. I'm miserable. The parents are slapping their kids around and things. And I sit down next to them. I say, well, did you go to Disney? They said, yes. And they said, what do you do on the plane? Well, I live here. And they go, oh, I'm so sorry. What a nightmare to live in Orlando. It's horrible. You see, the problem, of course, is that we all love vacations. We all love holidays because it gives us a break from the boring. It's something that's extraordinary. That's what you're hoping for. Unfortunately, those vacations and holidays come to an end and you get right back to the misery, and usually you're disappointed in the holiday in one way or another. Well, the extraordinary is what we're supposed to have here. Today, in this hour. If this is an ordinary experience for you, you're not with the program. You're not understanding what's actually happening here. Well, maybe you're not a follower of Christ, and you think of this as, wow, I was bored before I even walked in the building. And I can understand that, but think for just a minute about what's happening in this room, just on a human level. I mean, you have this room filled with people that come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of upbringings. If we were out there in the world, we would not even like each other. Many of us just would not get along. But here we are singing the same songs. Here we are saying the same words together. And it's all because Jesus has done something to us. And He's given us a love for Him and a love for each other that bonds us together. It's a remarkable thing. This is nothing ordinary. This is quite extraordinary. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus, it's even more extraordinary for you than it is for perhaps an unbeliever who just looks at the different kinds of people who are here, because you know that Jesus has come into this world, that He's paid the price for sin, that He resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven, and He is there before the Father, the forerunner of you and me. He got to go there when nobody else could really make it right up to the throne. And He opened the gates for us, even on a day like today. Even for people like you and me, He opened the doors of heaven so that we can bow down before the God of the universe And we can sing to him with angels joining in. We can sing to him with your grandmother joining in. We can sing to him. We can pray to him. We can worship him with your brothers and your sisters and your father and your mother who have gone on before you there. We are joining the heavenly host, and we are singing and bowing and worshiping before the God of heaven and earth. What could be ordinary about that? When you come before that throne, you're suddenly confronted in ways you can easily ignore during the week. I'm a failure. And you're given this great news that despite your failure, he smiles on you. He loves you. He cares for you. It will be okay. There's nothing ordinary about that. But if you allow this time, because of coldness of heart, because you're not prepared for it, because you slip in here not even thinking about what you're doing, well, it can become ordinary. And no wonder then you lack enthusiasm. Do we have to go to church again? So the psalm starts off telling us that what we're doing here is unbelievable. But at the same time, it tells us something else that raises expectations of a worship time so that we can gain enthusiasm for it. And do you know what it is? This is a time, this is a moment when you are experiencing something you don't experience day after day after day out there. You are experiencing truth. Have you noticed how they're lying to you? All of them, all the time. Have you noticed that all around you are points of view that contradict each other and are absolutely opposed to each other, and how there's hatred filling this world? Here, in a time of worship, we hear from God himself in so many different ways. We hear it in the prayers. We hear it in the confession of our faith in the Apostles' Creed. We hear it as we read the scriptures. We hear it as the choir sings. We hear truths that maybe we already know, but truths that are easily forgotten. This morning we heard a solo, a prophetic word to you, which said, there's no one who's been a friend to me like Jesus. Now I hope you were able to sit there in this context and say, you know, that's true. And that your heart was taken there. But admittedly, on a day-to-day basis, our hearts go to other things, don't they? Well, that's what happens in this psalm, beginning in verse 4. The psalmist starts talking about something that, in his day, was a statement of great truth. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of Yahweh, the Lord is powerful. The voice of Yahweh, the Lord is majestic. You remember that last week I explained to you that in the days of ancient Israel, the Canaanites who lived around Israelites believed that there was a god whose name was Baal, who was the one who had the power of the storm. And they believed that Baal would be in the Mediterranean Sea, and he would rise up riding on a cloud and then fly toward the coast. And when he got to the coast, of course, he'd get to the low-lying hills and then up to the mountains. And when the clouds would go up into the mountains, the water would condense and it would rain. It was very important to have rain at the right time. Otherwise, your crops wouldn't grow, your animals could not live, you could not live. Now, as far as they were concerned, that was common sense. That's what you need to hear. When we hear that Baal's in the Mediterranean Sea coming over doing this, we go, what? What? That's crazy. No, for them, it was common sense. Because there's that thing about religion based on weather patterns. It always works because the weather patterns are stable. And if they don't remain stable, you just pray harder until the cycle comes back. And it proves your religion. It was as commonsensical to them as voting is to you and me, as democracy is to you and me, as the idea that the earth spins on an axis and goes around the sun is commonsensical to us, that's how commonsensical it was that Baal is the one who has the power of the storm. And this psalm is saying, no, it is not true. Let us tell you the truth. The truth is that the God of Israel and the God of Israel alone has that kind of power. That the God of Jesus is the only one who controls all things. He's the only one who gives life. He's the only one who gives hope. Now, you know as well as I do that when you work with unbelievers day after day, week after week, it's so easy for their views of the world to seep into your life, isn't it? Have you noticed it? Have you noticed how you adopt their values, how you adopt their points of view, how easy it is for you to forget the truth of the matter and then discover the lies that are all around us? I'm not talking about truth in church where we cut the pie thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner, distinguishing ourselves from this Christian and that Christian and making this Christian group bad and that Christian group bad. I'm talking about the basic truths of the Bible that tell us there is a God and those who diligently seek Him will please Him. I'm talking about salvation being only in Jesus. I'm talking about the honor and the glory that He deserves for those great truths, and we need to hear those things again, or we will forget them. When you come to church to worship, you're coming to a time when you're going to hear the Word of God spoken to you. You're going to sing the Word of God. And knowing how much you need that should create within you an enthusiasm that is beyond measure. If you don't think that you're influenced by the people around you, just think this way. Aren't chopsticks absolutely crazy? You ever eat with chopsticks? It's the craziest thing in the world. Now, we as Americans think chopsticks. You know, you're right. I'm going to pick up a boiled egg with chopsticks. I remember one time being in Beijing, my first time, I was the only American in the group, and I was chasing a boiled egg on the plate like this with my chopsticks. And I finally gave up. By this time, the whole crowd's looking at me, and I just stabbed it like that. Oh, they liked it. But I'm going, this is the craziest custom I've seen in my whole life. Well, you know what they think, don't you? What? A knife and a fork? Are you insane, you uncivilized people? You see, so much of what we believe is important, what's valuable, what's true, comes from the influence of things around us we don't even see, and that is happening to you. As you are out there in the world, it is happening to you and to me. This is the place where you hear the truth again. This is the place where you can rely upon that truth. This is the place where you can gain your reorientation to the truth and know that you will not be misled, because it is the word of the God of heaven and earth. How could you not have enthusiasm for that? The expectation that something extraordinary is going to happen. The expectation that there's going to be truth given in a time like this. But then there's a third expectation. It's the expectation that I'll leave here confident. I'll leave here confident, assured, and strong. Listen to the way it's said here, beginning in verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. You have to understand something about the people who worship Baal. They actually believed that every year, when the rainy season would stop and the dry season would come, that Baal died. He died and he was carried off out into the Mediterranean Sea and buried in the sea. And he was held in prison by the god of death and the god of the sea. And it was only in the winter, early spring, when the rains would come, that he came up again. This passage is telling us none of that is true for the God of heaven and earth. That he doesn't reign for a while and then die. He doesn't go up and he doesn't go down. No. He has been the king from the time of the flood, probably talking not about Noah's flood, but probably the very beginning of the earth, when the earth was covered with a vast, chaotic sea, the deep. You know, if you think about the earth covered with the deep, the chaos of the deep, you might say, well, where's God in all this? Is he buried in there somewhere? No. The psalmist is saying, Yahweh, the Lord, has been king, and he was even king at the very beginning because it was by his power that the chaos was pushed back and the dry land appeared, and he put humanity on the earth. From the very beginning, God has been king, and he is not just king in the past, but he is king forevermore. Have you noticed how your life does go up and down? Have you noticed how many troubles come into your life? It's so bad that sometimes when good things come, you're just expecting the next thing to be horrible. Isn't that true? Have you noticed how families are breaking apart? Have you noticed how children go away? Have you noticed how with every breath you take, you're one breath closer to the time when you will die? I'm at the age now where people my age are dying of natural causes. It's the strangest thing in the world to see that, isn't it? But it's happening. And it reminds us that all we have to do is blink twice and our lives are over. And you know that moment when you die? Nobody's going to be dying with you. It's just going to be you. The anticipation of that, the thought of that, of all the troubles that are ahead of you leading up to that terrible moment, should cause you to ask, where am I going to get some confidence for that? Where am I going to have security for that? How in the world am I going to be able to face that? And the answer of the psalmist is this: it comes by going to God in worship, having an extraordinary experience of his presence, hearing his truth, and your heart is lifted up so that no matter how life goes up and down, you know he is king, and he is king forever, and it will be okay. There will be a resurrection of the body. There will be life everlasting, and you leave the time of worship confident that that is true once again. You know, it used to be that a person could stand in a pulpit like this and say to a group like this, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it could tell you, because of that, you ought to come to church and you ought to come with enthusiasm. Those days are gone. Unfortunately, in some ways. But fortunately in others, because it can easily get to where that's just another one of those 5 million rules we've got to remember. Got to go to church. We live instead in a day where it's very easy to choose not to go to church. No one's going to fuss at you. No one's going to say, oh, what a bad person for not going to worship this week. And in fact, we live in such a mobile society, and this church is so capable of using that mobility that it's very easy for you to find all kinds of reasons not to come to the worship of God on a Sunday morning, isn't it? All kinds of reasons. The lake house, the mountain house, the beach house, the vacation. I don't feel good. I got golf to do. My university's having a football game. Da, 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 da. We can name them off. There are probably 50 good reasons for you not to come to church this morning. Couldn't find one this morning, so you came. Now, here's my challenge to you. It's not that you stop doing those things. I think that's impossible. We're too used to such things. But I am challenging you this way. If you understand the importance of corporate worship with God's people, when you are not here, please make sure that wherever you are, you take time out of that Sunday and go to where the body of Christ has gathered and is worshiping the God of heaven and earth. You might be on vacation, but God is not on vacation. He is still the king, and you still need to worship him. And when you are here, and you have no important reason for not coming, come to worship with enthusiasm because of what your expectations of this time may be. What could be more valuable than having an extraordinary experience of the presence of God, than hearing the truth once in a while, and gaining confidence that this truth about King Jesus is actually reliable? You know, it is true if you have a party. You don't want people saying, yeah, we came just because we couldn't think of anything better to do. You don't want to do that. What you want is you want them to come with enthusiasm. This is God's party. And he has paid a great price for this party, the price of his own precious son. And he's been merciful and kind to prepare a party like this for us. And when we walk through the door, our attitude should not be, couldn't think of anything better to do, so I came. No, it should be, this is the best way I can possibly imagine spending a Sunday morning, because I am going to have an extraordinary experience of God. I am going to hear the truth, and I am going to leave here confident that he is the King forever. We're going to pray now, but we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer in which I'm going to ask you as individuals simply to contemplate before God what kind of enthusiasm you have for this kind of event. And if it's one of saying, thank you for giving it to me, that's great. If it's one where I haven't had it, then maybe you need to deal with God. So let's go to the Lord for just a few moments together in silence, and I'll close our time. A Lord whose voice thunders. A Lord whose lightning flashes and strikes the earth. You have honored us beyond imagination by giving us this privilege. And we confess to you that many times we're not enthusiastic about it. But now we bow our heads before you and say, we want to experience you in extraordinary ways. We want to hear truth. Please give it to us. And please strengthen our hearts to believe and to be confident in your reign over all things. We delight in you and we worship you. We honor you for this, your holy word. Amen.